David said His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And I saw the mercy of God in operation these last few days. I knelt beside one young man right there, and I was praying for him. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he's from. I don't know anything. But when I knelt down and I put my hand on him, something in my heart broke. I began to cry and weep. And when I did, he began to cry and weep. And I heard him say, "Okay, Lord, I will. Okay, I will. I'm sick of the fight, I will." I heard him say that. "I will." And I took my hands off of him. And I eavesdropped for a while. I probably shouldn't have done that, but I did. And that boy began to recite to God all the reasons why he didn't think he could. But he kept saying, "But I will. I don't think, Lord, that I can preach." I heard him say, "I don't think I can preach, but I will. If you'll help me, I will." Hallelujah. We will, church, you will really never fully understand what was accomplished by your endeavors and your faithfulness to the purpose of young ministry. Who knows what that young man will do someday? And we had a part in that. That makes me feel good in here. Hallelujah. In fact, that makes me feel real good in there. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. It's not about preaching. It's not about music. And it's not about crowds. And it's not about beautiful building. It's about one young man or one young lady coming to a meeting of the minds with God and saying, "Okay, I will. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say it when you want me to say it. I'll be what you want me to be." Hallelujah. I have enjoyed my stay here. Now, y'all forgive me, okay? How many of you ever went to a motel? Come on, confess. And you got into bed and it didn't feel like yours at home. So what do? You waller around in it till you get a place in there, and then you go to bed. You can't sleep till you get wallered in, you know. And that's kind of what I'm doing. I'm wallering around. Hallelujah. But I feel so humbled. I told Brother Heron last night before he left. You know, a lot of times, I preach in several other conventions. The Lord's blessed me beyond my wildest comprehension. And I've preached in others, and I've left feeling like sometime, and I confess this is not right, but it's true, that, man, I really did it. I knocked that sucker slam out of the park. Only to find out the next time I walked in a pulpit, I struck out. But the Lord did something to me this time that I've never had done before. As I preached, I was humbled. Thank you. Isn't church fun? Hallelujah. Brother Shelton, you did a fantastic job. Brother Shirty and Brother Troy Shirty, you did a fantastic job. Church, you built an atmosphere in which we could receive. Thank you. Today, I want to preach to you about a lot of different things. Never have understood a preacher who said, "I can't find anything to preach." My problem is, where do I stop? How many of you ever been caught where you had about 5 minutes to do about a two-hour job? What I felt like Friday night, I felt like a cat on a hot tin roof. Room full of rocking chairs. I didn't know what to do. I felt such anointing and such power. I told Brother Shirty, I've never felt more unction. And I've never felt more anointing than I felt in this place Friday night. It seemed like I was going to just plumb explode. The power of God was so strong in this place. And I kind of got frustrated. It was funny when I thought about it later because I envied you so. You could just rear her back and let her go and just enjoy yourself. And I had to kind of keep thinking and keep trying to preach. But then Brother Shirdy came and, oh, he smote my heart. Something else, you know, to think about. Just one moment when you're not really functioning properly and you react to something or you abuse a privilege or you wound a sheep. And the Lord said, we don't cross that line. Fantastic what He did for my heart. And I thank Him. Let's stand this morning, and I'm going to read to you my favorite book in the world. Hallelujah. I've always been one that if I played basketball, then I didn't play much else, and I just did that until I got where I thought I was reasonably decent. I've always been a chronic obsessive, is what they would say, the doctors. In other words, I just go hog wild over everything I do. And when I play ball, I try to win every time. Hate to lose. I just plain hate it. And I don't like nobody that likes to lose. And when I started trying to be a minister, and I'm still in the process of trying, I discovered His Word, portions of it. And I become absolutely obsessed with it. It seems like everything that I learn makes me realize how much I don't know. And the more I learn, the more frustrated I become. And the more I dig, and it's kind of like a snowball, you know. The more you roll it, the bigger it gets. But it seems like that with my frustration, there's also a solidity that is built stage by stage, by step by step. And when problems hit me that used to turn the boat over, the boat usually don't even rock much now. If I had to say one thing to a new convert, I would say this. Hide this word in your heart. That you might not sin against God is what the Scripture says. Hallelujah. You're going to find yourself stepping out of the boat and walking toward Jesus if you progress in your Christian walk. And you're going to get out on that old stormy sea and things are going to just kind of get rough at times. And then you're going to, every now and then a wave, you're going to lose sight of God. But if you'll just stand there and hold on, don't deter in your faith, the wave will pass and He'll still be there. And perchance you begin to think, if you've hid this in your heart, His hand will be there. He'll pick you back up. Hallelujah. John chapter 5, I'll begin reading with the first verse. Praise the Lord. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. I wish I had time to preach to you power beyond the porch. Verse 3 said, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and he troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when he saw Jesus, or when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, and hear me today, wilt thou be made whole? What a question. I love the questions of God in the Bible. when he was dealing with men. I love what he asked them. They were so to the point. He met people at the point of their need, not at the perceived point of their need. A lot of times we have a perceived point of need. We think this is the point where God needs to come and meet us. The Bible said He knows our hearts. And He knows what we need when we don't need. That's why He allows the Spirit to make intercession for us, because 99.9% of the time, you don't really know what you need. But that Spirit in you will commune with that omnipresent Spirit. And this flesh that stands between this Spirit inside and that great one outside will change what's in between. Because He goes beyond perception and He goes to actual fact. That was free. Wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7 says, the impotent man answered him. Notice this response to a question that had no stipulations. Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I'm trying to get there, another steppeth down before me. Can you imagine him crawling, trying to get in that pool when the water was troubled? My God, is that a picture of what the world is doing? Trying to come to some new crusade of somebody that's supposedly got some power from God, and they keep crawling, but when they leave the place, they've not gotten in the pool. But Jesus said, buddy, I'll bring the pool to you today. Hold on. He said, and I love verse 8. Such a beautiful type of the way God deals with us. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be spiritually whole? I don't have a man. A preacher's never preached to my need. Nobody's ever done what I thought needed to be done. And Jesus said, I'll ignore your excuse and I'll take care of it anyway. He said, rise, take up the bed, and just simply walk. He didn't tell him to run. He didn't tell him to just go out and turn the world upside down the next day. He said, just get up and walk a little bit. I feel a family atmosphere here this morning. Our dad is here. I feel him right now. And immediately the man took up his bed. He was made whole. He walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. For the next few moments, with the help of God, I want to preach the Bible message that the Lord gave me, when mercy comes home. When mercy comes home. Let's pray. Come on. Come on, let's entertain that Spirit that's here. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. When mercy comes home. If you're ever going to understand what I'm talking about, you're going to have to understand some things about God. There are some principles of His nature. Now, let me tell you right now, Jesus Christ, God, did not have a character. Character is something that is shaped by time and by circumstances. And God was subject to neither of those things. Before there was time, there was eternity on both sides. Hallelujah. Warp some of your noodles this morning with that one. Hallelujah. Time is such a small segment of eternity. And to think that God is so large that before there was time, there was always a God. And when time ends and time is no more, there'll always be a God. And here I am, little old petty me, and sometimes I believe maybe He can't do what I need. Isaiah said in chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw the Lord when Uzziah died. Some of the most merciful acts of God are when He takes things from us. Isaiah was a court tutor. Isaiah taught Uzziah how to fish, how to hunt, how to go to battle, how to read, how to write, how to be honest, how to pay his bills. And Uzziah became so large in the eyes of a God-called man that he couldn't even see the purpose for which he was called. But Lord, I love these things. God said, I know, give them to me and I'll show you great things. Hallelujah. But he said, when Uzziah died, he said, then I saw the Lord. He never prophesied of a Messiah prior to chapter 6. Why? Uzziah standing in the way. But when Uzziah died, all of a sudden, for 59 chapters, he begins to prophesy about a Messiah. He said, oh, that I might know His name. You and I today have an advantage over Isaiah. We know His name. But yet still, things have come in between us and our Messiah. And we don't really see the purpose for which we were ordained. God had to knock Paul flat on his back and burn his eyes out with a light before he could ever get what he thought was his righteousness, his righteous indignation against these heretics, before he could get it out of the way and do God's business. Brother Shirley, I have a calling. You have no calling lest it be given you by the shepherd. Hallelujah. I'll preach in a minute. Hang on. But there are several things I want you to understand about this God you're going to see. First of all, you've got to understand the very foundational basis of God's dealing with humanity. And that is His holy nature. Not His character. His nature. We say holiness, holiness this, holiness that. And we're misusing the word. Holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness is an example of godly nature being formed in a man. What you wear has nothing to do with holiness. What you are is holiness. Ladies, we don't cut our hair. That's the Bible. But that's not holiness. Holiness is this. Oh God, I'm in awe of what You are forming in me. He said that Christ might be formed in you. What was He talking about? Holiness. Because holiness is the nature of God being incarnate in man. Jesus Christ was a holy expression of deity. Jesus Christ was a holy expression of mercy. You see, within that holy nature of God, there is a 50-50 struggle going on. Because holiness demands judgment for sin always. But it also demands mercy for the sinner always. You can't understand the oneness of the Godhead until you understand the concept of His holy nature, both judgment and mercy. Go with me to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, a war began to take place within the nature of God. Why? Because one side of His nature, the judgment, said, the law is irreprobate, they've sinned, let's kill them. But mercy said, not on your life. And before they could get to us, there was an epic struggle for that has shaken eternity. And it was between mercy and judgment. But oh, thank God that when judgment knocked on the door of my sin-sickened soul, mercy was kind enough to answer the door. You see, God said, let's kill him. But God also said, we can't kill him. So what does He do? Here comes the oneness. What does God do with this dilemma, Brother Shirley? I've got to judge the sin. But my nature demands I judge the sin. I can't. He could no more violate that nature than anything. But yet I can't kill him. So what do? I tell you what I do. I make myself the sacrifice. Now you got the oneness in a capsule. You can't understand it until you understand that. What other man could have paid the price of God's judgment and His holy nature except for God Himself? And the Bible said, and He robed Himself in flesh. And He dwelt among us. And for 33.5 years, we didn't see just Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ was more than the Son of God. He was God's ultimate expression of mercy to a lost world. When Jesus began to heal lives, I wish I could write songs. There's such an unbelievable song in this. There's a hymn in here. Something that'll last forever, Brother Shelton. When Jesus healed the widow of Nain's son, have you ever heard the mourning of a mother who's lost a child? I don't mean to bring back bad memories, but by sake of making a point, Sister Shirley, you lost a boy. You remember that feeling? It's like somebody kicked you in the chest, a mule kicked you in the chest. When they told me my baby was dead, something in me felt like somebody hit me square in the chest. I remember the mourning of my wife. I remember that sound. But can you imagine the widow of Nain? They were in a funeral procession. They were taking that boy from that lady. She loved him so. They were fixing to bury him. She was never going to see her baby again. And in walks a man that the world thought was cruel and was callous and was unfeeling. And he said, "What's the matter with you? Why are you crying?" What a question! God asked some unbelievable questions in the Bible. Why are you crying? Why do you think I'm crying? He's dead. No, you don't understand, lady. He's not dead. Y'all go home. This isn't a funeral. This is an opportunity for mercy. And the Bible said He took the boy. He raised him from the dead. Now we got another picture altogether. We don't see Jesus as just somebody who walks up and says, "Alhamdulillah, Sabisco, Vata Lamori, 38 chickens in a race, Hail Mary, full of grace." You know, that Jesus don't just come, "Yeah, you're great, all right, yeah, woo, pursue." No, He walks up. He steps around the perceived point of need. And He gets right up in the face of what's really going on. He says, "You want that boy back?" Can you imagine the mother? The hurt that was in the mother when Jesus stepped around what she thought was her need and got down to the facts and said, "What are you crying about? Don't you know mercy's home?" For years, I love this. It just cranked my little old motor. For years, mercy was confined behind a veil in a temple where no man could attain it. But the Bible said, "To wit that God was in Christ reconciling." How? By letting mercy loose. Can you imagine the frustration of mercy? It's behind the wall. It can't get out. It keeps pounding into a veil. It wants to touch a man. It wants to help men. It wants to put their lives back together. But it's pounding against the veil. It can't get out. And in heaven, God hears that steady thumping of mercy trying to beat its way out from behind the veil. And He said, "I can't take it anymore." He said, "Mary, His name shall be called Jesus." And when he was born, mercy began to kick at that box, that Ark of the Covenant that had hemmed it up and trapped it in. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," mercy reached up and he ripped the veil and he stepped out and he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" But I don't have any preacher. I'm going to tell you something today. You need a shepherd to go to heaven, but you don't need a preacher to go to God. Oh, hallelujah. When Jesus turned the water into wine, that wasn't just a miracle. That was an expression of mercy to a girl. Can you imagine at your wedding if y'all run out of food? Oh, God, I'm embarrassed. Oh, Lord. What are these people going to think? I'm cheap. Oh, God. I am cheap, but I don't want them to think that, you know. These were Jewish people. You know, they're tight, a little bit tight, you know. And Dad didn't buy enough wine. And they ran out of wine. And I see that little girl pitching a number 10 on the Richter scale. She pitched a fit. And all of a sudden, Mary said, "My God, honey, calm down. Mercy's here. Don't you know that?" And she said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." What a command. Just whatever he says, do it. "But Lord, I feel I've been called to a higher purpose. I don't pick up paper off the church floor." In fact, I think my tithe on this. Praise the Lord, Brother Shirley. When do you want me to minister? "Well, I'd like for you to minister to the restrooms." "You don't understand, Brother Shirley. I've been called to a much higher purpose." Whatever he says, do, just do it. And Jesus walks in here to a little girl whose world is ending. Because at the wedding day, everything is just, it's paramount. I mean, it's unbelievable. Her fingernail broke? Okay. Shoot the dog. You know how a girl is on a wedding day? But here walks Jesus into that situation. And his mother, not Jesus, his mother said, "I got a revelation. This kid's full of mercy. Won't you do something about that? Woman, my hour has not yet come. I'm your mama." And this girl's out of wine, and I'm sick of listening to it. Whatever he says, do, just do it. "Well, fill up some water jugs." They filled them up, and they came back, and they tasted it, and then they got mad again. My God, this ain't traditional. You saved the best to last. You know what that story says to me? It preaches to the elder so. I've heard for years it gets sweeter as the days go by. It does. I wish I had time to go down to the audience and let these elders testify about the mercy of God. About the day that mercy broke out from behind a veil and walked into their life and said, "Let me save you." And you said, "I don't have a man." He said, "I'll take care of it anyway." Boom. But I beat my wife, slammed to death here 4 times, and I've wanted to kill her. And I've kicked the dog. I busted the front window out of the house. I got so mad. I slammed the door and tried to throw it in the living room. I did all kinds of... Sometimes he gives us miracles in spite of ourselves. What mother does not give a child what they need, even when they don't like it? What father doesn't take care of his kids and correct them and spank them even when they don't like it? Isaiah didn't like Uzziah dying, but his father said, "It is necessary for you to go where you need to go." Let me say something to you, church. I'll preach in a minute. You're going to give up some things before you get some things. And if you try to get what you want, you'll lose what you got. The Iditarod Eskimos of the North Slopes of Alaska, in the deep winter time when the wolves begin to starve, they begin to come in packs and prey on their dogs. Their dogs are their means of travel. Their dogs are their means of getting around. They don't get around, they'll die up in there. They have to have those dogs to be able to live. And those Eskimos will take a knife razor blade sharp knife, and they'll dip it in blood, and they'll freeze it. And they'll dip it again and freeze it until it becomes thick on there. They'll take that long-handled knife and drive it in the ground in that snow, deep down in that snow in the ground. And those wolves, smelling that blood, will come running. And when they get there, they'll start licking that knife until it cuts their tongue. When you cut a tongue really deep, you can't hardly stop the bleeding. And they cut their tongues to ribbons, and they bleed to death, getting what they wanted, but losing what they had. And a lot of you here today have smelled the blood of a lot of things that you want. And you've stood around and you've licked the blood of everything around you. You've been drawn like a shark out of your mind to the smell of something wounded, or to the smell of, and some of you with the purpose of doing good have walked into that place where you should not tread, and you've said, I think I want to help that. And the Lord said, that's my place. That's my job. That's my doings. And we've overstepped our bounds, but thank God for the mercy of God. It says, I'll repair it. I'll put it back together. And I'll fix you. Hear me. When you fall, you can't walk right back the next day, repent, and pick up right where you left off. That's not fair to you. Don't worry about us. That's not fair to you. When a pastor says to you, I think you need to just sit down for a while, he's not saying, we don't want you. You ain't going to tell us nothing. You messed. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're wounded. And I'm not going to make you carry a heavy pack with wounds. Sit down, heal. Take care of yourself. The mercy of God is so all-encompassing, so all-knowing. It goes to the very heart of every need in the world. And it says, this is what it looks like it needs on the outside, but I can see in there, and I know what will take care of everything. And I'm so thankful that one night, Jesus Christ looked beyond my alcoholism, and He looked beyond my drug abuse. All I thought was I need delivered from alcohol and drugs, but God said, that's not what you need, because if I deliver you, you'll go right back, because the root of the problem is still there. And mercy went beyond the outside things. It went beyond the exterior. It went beyond the symptoms, and it went right down to the core of the need. And mercy said, if I'll fill you up with good, it'll drive out the bad. Every miracle Jesus did was an expression of His mercy. It was a revelation of His nature. In Luke chapter 4, I alluded to this the other night, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and da, 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 da. And He gets down to the next verse, and He says, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 61:1. But if you'll read Isaiah 61:1-2, the Bible said, just preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus Christ, in His mercy, He was the ultimate expression of mercy. And mercy said, I'm not going to propose the cause. I'm not going to be a proponent of the cause of judgment. He said, while Jesus is here and when the Comforter is here, He said, we're going to call this a dispensation of grace. He said, we don't need vengeance and grace. Hear me, church. The message of the church for this hour, the body of reconciliation. The body of reconciliation. The church is not here to pass judgment. The church is here to mete out mercy. Judgment is God's business. Mercy is the church's business. To wit that God was in Christ, I keep going back to it. Reconciling. He said, I go away, but I'm going to send you back a Comforter. We are the body of Christ. He did not reconcile them with His brain, with His head. He reached out His hands, His nail-scarred hands, the hands that bled mercy, and He touched them, and He felt the feelings of their infirmities. You want a revival of souls? You're not going to get it with a discourse on the oneness of the Godhead. You're going to have to buy them some groceries. You're going to have to buy them some gas. You're going to have to pick them up for church. You're going to have to visit them. You're going to have to counsel them. You're going to have to talk to them. You're going to have to help them mow their yard and build a room on their house. You're going to have to fish with them all night. You're going to have to get out of the Spirit and come right down here where we live and say, "How you been, buddy?" It's amazing. I've learned something in the last 3 or 4 months. Everywhere I go, every restaurant I go in, every place I go, I try always to be just a spot of joy, to be happy. I don't have things to be happy about all the time, but I try to be happy anyway. It is amazing how many people ask me, "What do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a preacher." "Oh, you are? What church are you preaching?" "I'm a Pentecostal preacher." "Oh, I've heard about them. What is that church all about?" "Well, what's happening? What's happened there? Mercy has stepped out of my soul." Not one. Ooh, ooh, ooh. No. Mercy has got down where mercy functions. Mercy functions in the flesh. It's used as a leadership tool to lead them to Spirit. The flesh of Jesus Christ was not spiritual. It was flesh. He didn't take a bath. He stunk. He didn't brush his teeth. His teeth got thick and ridgy and he stunk. He didn't comb his hair. It got tangled up and messy. He was a man. And he touched other men in the medium of humanity. Let me tell you something. The forensics of the cross is a message that I preach sometimes. Forensics means the legalities of the cross. How do you get citizenship in the United States? Two ways. You're born here or you're naturalized. You're adopted by America. There's two ways that you get to God. The spirit of adoption and a new birth. Jesus Christ had to be because Satan had legal rights to this world. Why? He had overcome the kings of this world. God placed Adam and Eve here to be rulers and leaders over this earth. They subjected themselves to the wiles of the devil. Therefore, the devil won by war the right over every man's heart until Jesus came. And the ultimate expression of mercy walked into a church, walked into a world. And in John's writings, the Bible says, Satan asked him, "What right do you have to be here?" He said, "I was born of a woman. I'm a citizen of this world." You see, Spirit, God, could not just walk down here and whip Satan and take back flesh. Flesh had to win itself back. That's why Jesus Christ was. That's why God was in Christ, reconciling. That's why we have deity incarnate in flesh, because we had to have flesh defeat Spirit, so that flesh could attain Spirit. You say, "That's a Bible study." Well, it may be, but it's true. And you hear me? Mercy said, "I was born here. I got a right to be here." He said, "Come down off the cross." He said, "Not on your life, buddy. You want me to quit at the end of the battle? I'm about to beat your head in. You want me to come down? Well, if you're God, come down." No, I am God and I'm staying here because this is my place. It was awful interesting to me that the ultimate expression of mercy did not nail his arms closed. He nailed them open. He didn't nail Spirit open. He nailed flesh open. A lot of our churches go about the world in this posture. If I open up, somebody will hurt me. Somebody will talk about me. Somebody will be mean to me. Somebody will say something about me. Somebody will make fun of me. But the ones who really know Jesus walk around like this. Arms wide open. Do you ever get hurt? All the time. People ever talk about you? All the time. People ever misuse you? But every now and then, somebody will see the arms.
and I take off toward them. I might get hurt 50 times before I get one that comes. But obviously, if you keep walking around like this, you've never had one come. Because I remember the first person I ever won to God. I remember standing at the foot of a baptistry, watching that preacher take them down in Jesus' name. When they come up, I cannot express to you in words what happened right here. All of a sudden, I was a father. All of a sudden, I had a baby. All of a sudden, I was a daddy. I was walking around that church. You see my kid? Good-looking fella, ain't he? Yeah. Why? My baby. I just lost a kid. You think I'm going to stop trying to have one? No. Why? Because when I do succeed, everything that has ever had to take place to get to that point seems to lose its luster of pain and rejection and the fruits of what happens to people who keep their arms like this. But I can't win a soul. Not like this, you can't. But I don't know the oneness of the Godhead good enough. Don't matter. Walk around like this. See what happens. You ever seen that paper that them flies stick to, Brother Shirty? That's what I want my soul to be. That's what I want my body to be. That's what I want my mind to be. That's what I want my flesh to be. Everybody that I walk by, I want them to... Ooh. What's that spirit that walked by me? What is that? What is that? That such a kindness. The Bible said, receive the engrafted word with fire breathing. Receive the engrafted word with meanness. Receive the engrafted word with a hard spirit. No, no. You say, bless God, if they can't take tough preaching, well, they just ain't going to make it. No, 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 no. Receive the engrafted word with a meekness. Not a weakness, a meekness. What is a meekness? It's a God-centered spirit. That said, hey, I know we teach some things that require something of you, but if your church don't require anything of you, it probably won't give anything back. Everybody's always in search of a cheaper cross, a cheaper way out. Always looking for some way where you don't have to do all these things to get all of these things. A covenant is an agreement between two people. And if one man does not live up to his side of the covenant, it's null and void. It has no legal basis. And Jesus said, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. If you will what? If you walk around like this, I'll give them to you. If you'll show kindness, I'll show favor. If you'll show hunger, I'll supply. If you'll open up when you do get wounded, I got a little thing called worship to heal you. I'll put you back together and I'll add to the church daily such as should be saved. We've got the wrong concept. We think that we have to win them to God. No. He said, I'll add to the church. You walk around with a stick of paper. You walk around with a spirit that says, is there anything I could do for you? How are you doing today? I walked in Wendy's yesterday on Thomas Road. Love them hamburgers. I said, hello, ma'am, how you doing? Just like that. How you doing? Good day. Pretty day, ain't it? It's cloudy. It's all good out there. I said, beautiful day, isn't it? She looked at me. Sucker's crazy. I said, it's a wonderful day outside. I said, we're fixing to go play a little golf. We're going to have fun. Everything's going to be great. I said, how long you got to work today? She said, oh, about 6 more hours. I said, what you going to do when you get off? You know, she'd probably ask me that. I might have said, none of your business, stupid. But I didn't care. I said, what you going to do when you get off? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. You go to church anywhere? No. Hey, I know a great church. I walked away, sat down. When I was walking out, I looked back and that lady was going, why? Because in the middle of greasy hamburgers and a hot stove, somebody walked in and said, hey, let me show you about a little mercy I got here. Let me show you this. It's a great day. God is wonderful. Things are great. You say, is that all it takes to win souls? Yes. We've got to learn to show the world the mercy of God. And we've got to learn how to show it. You don't show them mercy by beating them over the head with what they can't do. If you come to our church, bless God, you'll line up. Or we'll kick you through the goalpost to life, buddy. One simple question will take care of all of them attitudes. Did Jesus do that to you? Why is it that the people who have received mercy have become the most unmerciful people in the world? I just can't figure it out. Why somebody who was where you were and now God has put you back together would come in and say, oh, shut up, God, you're an idiot living like that. What's wrong with you? No, no. How you doing, bud? I know you're an alcoholic. I smell it. That's okay, come on. Let's go eat. Did you eat today? No, let's go. What are you saying? Mercy is a killer if the method is wrong. But my intentions were good. So were Reuben's. But Joseph got bought by the Ishmaelites. And when Reuben came back, he rent his garment. He said, what have I done? I'll tell you what you've done. You intended to do something good, but you used a bad method. It's not our message that drives people away. It's our methods. Our methods that say, well, if you'll clean up and put a dress on, hon, if you'll quit cut that stinging hair, quit wearing all that. No, that's so beyond the point. What you should be saying is, hey, you ain't ever seen nothing like my God. The other day we was at a wedding. They run out of wine. He turned water into wine. Have you ever seen anything like that? This is not a negative gospel. This is the most positive thing that will ever happen to a man. It wasn't negative. My God, I've heard people preach about a rent veil. Forget the torn up stinking veil. I hate the veil. The only part of the tabernacle I absolutely hate is that stupid veil. It was an ugly thing. Made out of all them old hides. I don't like the veil. Hate the veil because it kept me from God for so long. Why do we want to major on a veil? You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. My God, we got so many more things we can do. We don't have time to do that. Quit majoring on the veil and go beyond the veil of ignorant outside things. And get down to where God lives. He lives where there's a little blood on a mercy seat. One of the things that keeps the church from expressing mercy to the world is the fact we've never learned the lesson of unity. Well, she said something about me. That's it for her. She's on my list now. I'm going to read her tomorrow. Let me catch her in that prayer room. I'm going to read her. She ain't going to ever do that to my kid again. I'm going to get her. Yeah, I bet you I am. I used to be that way. I read you at the drop of a hat. I liked to read. I just plumb liked it. Get right up in somebody's face. Until the Lord began to humble me. He began to work on me. And all of a sudden I realized, my God, how many people have I hurt in my stupidity? It's awful hard to take away a scar. Scars, if you get them when you're little, when you grow older, they just grow smaller, but they're still there. I had a scar right here that went all the way across my face, hit with a pipe right there on that bone. threw a pipe out a window into a spring mattress. It hit the spring, come right back and hit me in the eye. Knocked me cold as a wedge. Split my eye open, rolled the skin back. Today you can't hardly see the thing. It's grown together, but it's still there. How many people have we taken the veil and beat them in the head with it? Whack. My God, don't you can't do it. No, no. Man, what's behind that thing? There's two cherubims sitting over a covenant. Their wings touch above their head, signifying that they are united in a purpose that's higher than they are. You didn't hear that. Those two cherubim sitting on that mercy seat, their wings are united over their head, signifying they're united in a purpose that's higher than they are. This purpose of mercy and this message of deliverance is so much higher than we are, Brother Shirty. And if we could all get together, Jesus came down in Genesis chapter 12. And He said, the men of Babel build a tower to heaven. He said, they have one language, they have one speech, they have one purpose, and they're all one. The people are united. And Jesus, God Almighty, said, now nothing that they've imagined to do shall be withheld from them. What was He saying? God admitted that if men would get together, they could do anything they wanted to do. And then those two cherubim's eyes are focused not on one another. They're not looking at guy, that other cherub that they're so close to in the face. Put your hand in the air. They're looking down at a mercy seat where a priest has spilt blood every year. If we'll put our hands together in unity and get our eyes off of one another and get it on the blood of the mercy. You won't be able to build a building big enough to obtain the fruits of mercy. Jesus walks into Jerusalem, into a sheep market called, to a pool called Bethesda, which is by a sheep market, which is by a temple. The Bible said that Bethesda had five porches. You know what those were? Those were the porches, the steps that led up into the temple. You know why those people were there that had those infirmities? Because they weren't allowed to go into the temple. The law would not allow them to go. They were crippled. They were maimed. They were blind. They were halt. They were withered. They couldn't go in the temple. They were imperfect. But they desired to go in there so bad that they got as close to the place of God that they could get. But I want to know Him so bad. You got to let mercy heal you before you can go before God. You can't go before God if you don't. If you're all wounded, there's no way you can worship your way into His Spirit. If you're all beat to death, you can't even get up. But I want to tell you today, there's power that'll heal you, pick you up, walk you up those steps into the tabernacle, into the temple. But you see, Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus saw that He had been now a long time in that case. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, said, you've been this way 38 years. How many of you have been coming to church for years and years? You come in, you worship, you leave with the same problems that you came with. That blew my mind when I read that. That God had been there 38 years with the same stinking problem. How long have some of you harbored these problems and these wrongs in your soul? And God said, let me make you whole. You said, you don't understand. I got to have a preacher that preaches specifically to my need. Years, a long time to have the same problem. Some of you don't want healing. Some of you, if you lose healing for what's wrong with you, lose your identity in this church. You come get your back, stinking back, prayed for every service. You don't want your back healed. You want attention. Am I telling the truth? Why? Well, why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because we've never understood the call of mercy. Mercy doesn't say, let me fix this for 2 or 3 days. When men swam up the bloodline to an altar, Brother Troy, in the Old Testament, they found an altar. They didn't find a God, they found an altar, and they found a lamb on it. And they asked the priest, how long is this good for? He said, oh, about a year. But when we swim up the bloodline of Calvary, We swim up to the foot of the cross in that stream of blood. Lord, how long is this forgiveness for? He says, how about eternity? And we've lost sight of our goal. The church's goal is not to weed out the bad. It's to gather in everything that it can get its hands on and then bathe it in blood. Oh, it didn't wash it all off the first time. Bathe it again. Still got problems? Well, bathe it again. But she said something about me. Bathe them again. What am I saying to you? I'm saying, let's take the blood. Let's take the mercy. Let's paint the lives of people we live with. 38 years a guy laid there until mercy came home. Jesus Christ was God's ultimate expression of mercy, you remember. He said, you're sermonizing. Well, I like to do it. Here comes Jesus. Here comes mercy. You know what the pool of Bethesda is? You know what the name Bethesda means in the Hebrew? It literally means the house of mercy. And a man had laid in the very house of mercy for 38 years with a shelter, and no mercy was present. Mercy was never home. For 38 years he lay there, and mercy never would come. You see, you've got to understand the geography of this thing to get the full impact of this passage of Scripture. It went like this. The temple, the steps, the pool, and the road, and the sheep market. The gate, the sheep market, the pool, the temple. And here comes the priest. Out of the temple, down the steps. Lame man, impotent man. Praise the Lord. God is Lamb of sacrifice. His Sunday night sermon. He walks back by. He steps back over. Praise the Lord, bud. Leads his lamb back in the temple. Kills his lamb. Goes about his business. Religion won't heal you. You've been to every church in this town, and a preacher has walked by and said, we're so glad to have you here. Shake my hand. Everything's fine. Let me step over you and go get my meal. Praise the Lord, bud. How you doing? We're glad to have you here today. Walked right on back to the pulpit and did the same thing over and over. But that's not what my God did. That's not what my mercy did. That's not what my Jesus did. The Bible said when mercy finally got to the house of mercy, when he was walking out, you know what he was walking out? Get a lamb. Oh. How you doing? You look like you've been now a long time in this case. You look like you've been laying here for years with the same problem. What are those claw marks on your hands? Oh, that's where I tried to claw my way to the pool when the water was troubled. But I my mind is so conditioned to believe that I'll never get healed because I'm crippled. I can't get healed. God's saying revival, blessings. Our mind saying, I don't have a man. I don't have a man. I don't have a man. God said, you don't need a man. You need mercy. 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 I love that picture. That's one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever read in the Bible. Jesus comes flying down the steps of the temple, going to get a sacrifice, stops dead in his tracks. Why? Because mercy dwelt in that temple of flesh. And mercy said, oh no, forget the lamb. How you doing? Let me take care of this. You want me to make you whole? I don't have a man. Oh, I understand your mind is conditioned to think. You're crippled by your imagination. You're crippled by your lack of faith. You're crippled by the past. I know all of that. Let me take that away. Come on, get up. Get up here. Come on. Go get you a sacrifice. You know where they found the guy? In the temple, doing this. Why? Because he never could get there. He was as close as he could get to the temple. He was as close as he could get to the dwelling place of God. He couldn't go any further until mercy come home. A lot of you in this place today, for the shelter come. A lot of you in this place today are as close as you can get. You've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. That's great. That's the first step on the road to salvation. But I have a question for you today. You're saved by faith through grace, that not of yourselves. If it's not of yourselves, then who is it of? It's of God. Have you received the power since you believed? And saint of God, for you, Have you believed since you received power? Have you believed that you could be effective? Have you believed that mercy could come and take an old country boy like me? Can't even talk real good and don't know much English. And turn him into a preacher. I don't think you understand my situation. Sit on the side of a bed, Brother Shirty, 16 years old. The door was shut and locked. My grandmother didn't know what was going on in there. But she's a praying woman. She's a praying woman. She knows about mercy. She knows about holding on. I said, God, my dad's lied to me all these years. This God business is not real. I've never felt you in the last 5 years. I haven't felt you. I don't think you're real. I think that was just when I was little. That was emotions. I have nothing to live for. Nothing to believe in. If you can give me one sign or one reason why I should live, I'll put this gun in the drawer and I'll go to church and I'll make it right. My grandmother didn't know what was going on in that room. She took the old red pillow in our house. It don't match anything, Brother Shirty. It's threadbare. You can see the foam in it. She took it. She threw it down in front of that door in the hall by my room. She didn't know what was going on in there. She knelt down for 45 minutes. She recited to God the reason why He should spare me. It's Sunday afternoon. I'll never forget. Got up and said, okay, Lord. Miss Shelton, I remember the night. Brother Kraft preached a place of watering, a place of the wells. I walked in, I sat in the back row. I tried to lift my hand, but I couldn't. I wanted to worship, but I couldn't. I wanted to do right, but I seen. And I remembered. I remembered the prayers of a mother. Lord, if you have to lead him to the door of death to save him, do it. I didn't go up front. I didn't do nothing. I didn't feel condemnation. I can't even say that I really felt conviction. I just felt an unbelievable, pulling, tugging love. I was weary. I was heavy laden. I was tired. Sin will do that to you. It'll make you tired. And I stood there in the back of the church, my hands raised. I'll never forget it. You remember Sister Moore? Sister Moore came up to me. She was my Sunday school teacher when I was little. And then Sister Freeman come up on the other side. She was my Sunday school teacher when I got older. You got to know Sister Freeman. She'd go to teach our Sunday school class, and this is the way she taught it. In the beginning was the Word. Ooh, 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 ooh. And the Word became, tears. Talking in tongues. Couldn't hardly teach the lesson. I can't remember a day that we ended class in the lesson. She never taught a lesson the whole time I was in there. Except for one. This is how we go to God. Ms. Shelton, was you ever in her class? You remember that? She stood up beside me. Oh, She said, oh, thank you. Tomorrow's on the other side. Said, you promised me, Lord. You promised me. I stood there between two pillars in my life. Before I knew it, the Holy Ghost. Message of mercy was delivering me. You see, I ran, but I couldn't hide. Because mercy is liquid. And there ain't a place at the bottom of this cup that ain't wet. If you were to take huge crack in the ground that went miles down in the ground, back up and around, all through the ground, begin to pump water in it. Every portion of that place, no matter how far back up in there it was, that mercy would travel back up in there. It would wedge its way through the cracks of your exterior, that hard shell of a heart. Why? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow you. When I lay down at night in my sin, I rolled over in my bed, squaring me square in the eye. Mercy said, I love you, and I'm going to get you. I got a party to go to. When you're at that party and you're dancing and you're half drunk, look over your shoulder. I'll be there. Laying flat on your back in a hospital. Not dead. All over. I'll be there. Lives about to bust apart. Marriage is about to be destroyed. Mercy slides in there. You may leave this place today without praying, but you will never get away from what you feel right now. You know why? Because once you've ever heard the clarion call of mercy pulling at you saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. The Bible says Pilate washed his hands. He went away. History says Pilate died in an insane asylum. An asylum for the mentally ill. He died washing his hands. Why? Because the blood of Jesus haunted him. It haunted him. The goodness of God that was not vicious when he was sentenced. It simply said, Father, forgive him. Haunted that man to his grave. Stand. A man named Lonnie Marcus. I wish you could know him. You know him, Brother Surety? Brother Marcus. He's from Texas. Brother Shelton knows him. Big old tall Texan. About 6 foot six. If he was here this morning, he'd be laying on the floor crying. Oh, he's the most gentle preacher I've ever known in my life. Big old fella. I walked in his house to preach for him. He didn't shake my hand. Oh, he eased up to me and he went to crying. You know why that man cries like that? You know why he's so soft and so tender? Because he beat his wife half to death. He beat his daughters half to death. They had no home to live in. They had no car because he gambled it away and he drank. One day, Ma Blackwell, Brother Kraus' grandmother, she was 97 when she died, found him out in the woods drunk. Just passed out in the woods drunk. Ma was picking berries. And Ma knelt down and started praying over a passed out drunk man. And he woke up with this crazy woman praying over him. Big tears. And by his own admission, he said, Nobody ever loved me right there. Right there laying flat on his back with an old lady in the woods, he prayed through the Holy Ghost. He got up, he went home. He apologized profusely to his family. He took them all to church. Got them all filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Mercy followed him out in the woods. I look around at a lot of y'all today, a lot of you old fellas, a lot of you youngsters. If you'd known me before I knew him, you'd understand why this moment right now is a little more tender for us than it is for you. Brother Shelton, I remember Mitch Nickens. Remember Mitch? Great singer. Mitch was talented. Mitch could play and sing, and he was used, and somehow or another, he wandered away from God. Found himself with AIDS. Dying in a hospital, St. Dominic's Hospital in Jackson. Hadn't been to church in almost 5 years. He makes a little phone call. They told him you got 2 weeks to live, Mitch. At the most, you probably got 2 weeks. He says, Brother Kraft, would you come and pray for me? I'm dying of AIDS. Do you think the Lord would forgive me and take me back? You know who dialed that phone that day? Mercy dialed that. The crowd went and prayed for him. And by his own words, he said, I was compelled to put my hand on him. He had open sores. I don't mean to make you sick, but he was a mess. Myself, I don't know about that. The crowd said, it seemed like something just said. The crowd said, his heart broke. His heart broke. He said that guy repented like he's never heard anybody repent in all his life. He said it wasn't just a few minutes till he was talking in the heavens. Mercy will go anywhere you go. But the most important thing about this morning is this. Mercy came here to touch you, to woo you, to love you, to draw you, to call you, to pull every ounce of goodness in you to a place of submission and repentance. Place that said, I love you in spite of yourself. Mercy has come home today. He's walking the aisles of his sanctuary. More importantly, he's trying to walk the corridors of your soul. He's dragging along behind him a blood-stained banner. And everywhere you allow him to rub that blood-stained banner on your soul, it will turn pure and white and holy. There's an old song that says there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let's pray. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost pulling here. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house.
To me, you're forgiven.
There's somebody in this house today.
Your sin, I've taken.
To listen to the call of mercy.
Away.
It's okay to cry, sir.
The price at Calvary.
It's fine. I do it all the time.
Has now said.
You know why I do it?
You free.
Because he loves me. I know it's hard for you to step out in the aisle by yourself and come because you think everybody's looking at me. I'm going to make it easy for you today. We got plenty of time. I want the whole church to come. But church, as you're coming, I want you to look around you. If you're standing beside somebody that has never felt mercy like you know it, never had it inside, never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, reach out and bring them with you. Come on, church. Bring them with you. They deserve to feel the love that you feel. They deserve the mercy that you feel.
He said, come unto me.
Would you come?
You're forgiven.
Would you come?
Oh, your
would you come?
I've taken.
The mercy of God is in this house.
Away.
The love of Calvary is here.
The pride at Calvary.
Hallelujah. Ladies, men, look around you. Find somebody to pray with. Hallelujah. Come on, let the mercy of God move on you. Let's pray. Come on, pray. Hallelujah. Let the mercies of God touch you. Come on.
You free.
Come on, let's pray.
Changed you.
Come on, let's pray.
Eternally.
Come on, let's pray.
Come unto me. Your
come on, let's pray. Those tears that you feel.
Your sin,
don't be ashamed
I'll
of those.
Take them
that's
away.
Mercy.
The price at Calvary.
Come on, saints.
Now set you free.
Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is trying to move in this place. Come on, sirs. Come on, saints. Look around you. Find somebody to pray with. These altars are full of people that won't go.
Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, church. We got people in these altars that want God. They're hungry for the Lord. Come on, men, surround them. Pray with them. Come on, ladies, surround them. Pray with them. Come on, church. If you know how to pray, pray right now. If you know how to call on the Lord, call on Him right now.